Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's good to be able to see you through our online worship service and sermon time anyway. And I trust that you are finding yourselves blessed by God, resting in Jesus Christ, and experiencing the joyous presence of His Holy Spirit. Just a couple of quick announcements. Today is Rally Sunday, the day when we strive to kick off many of our new fall ministries. It's going to look a little bit different this year, and instead of meeting immediately after the morning service, we're regathering at 4 o'clock this afternoon outdoors, and we are catering Subway box lunches. There'll be lots of games for both children and adults, as well as announcements about our new fall ministries. If you're able to come at 4 o'clock outdoors, we trust that you'd come and have a great time. We also want to remind you that beginning next Sunday, our first service, the early service, is being moved back 15 minutes, so it will start at 8:15 a.m. This will allow us to be able to have time from 9:30 to 10:15 for some of our adult Bible school classes that are taking place of Sunday school this year. There are many other Bible studies you can take part of, and I trust that you'll pay attention to the email announcements that Tammy sends out to find out which study might be best for you. Those of you with children who would like to be involved in Awana, just a reminder, it will be virtual online this year, but the leaders are still planning a great year of studying God's Word and memorizing Scripture. So please pay attention for all those upcoming announcements. One last announcement is this. Tuesday night, our Grief Share ministry begins again here at Albion. This is a vital and needed ministry to help people who are dealing with the loss of a loved one, no matter how recent or long ago it may have been. So if you have been experiencing measures of grief, this would be a great thing for you. If you know of someone else, tell them about our Grief Share ministry and invite them to come this Tuesday evening beginning at 6:30. Our call to worship this morning comes from a well-known passage, Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and refreshment to your bones. Would you join me as we pray now? Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground of our heart. Help our unbelief. Plant your words deep down in us. Cause it to bear fruit. Would you open up our ears to hear, O Lord, and lead us into your truth? Show us Christ in your word. O God, we pray that you would reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses that Christ is Lord. Your word is living light, O God, upon our darkened eyes. It guards us through temptations. It makes the simple wise. Your word is food for famished ones. It's freedom for the slave. It's riches for the needy soul. Come, O Lord, speak to us today through your word. Show us Christ. O God, please reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses that Christ is Lord. In your name we pray, O Lord. Amen. Well, we continue on in Matthew's gospel this morning, and I want to begin reading from Matthew chapter 19, now starting at verse 13 as we walk our way through the remainder of this chapter. Matthew chapter 19. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with great difficulty will a rich person, enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May God bless the reading of his word to each one of us this day. Mark Twain once commented about the Bible, and he said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." Well, there really shouldn't be anything difficult about the text before us. It speaks quite clearly. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is impossible for the proud and self-sufficient. Jesus must teach once again about the vital need of humility. He must teach his followers about complete dependence upon God. First off, Jesus teaches that entrance into salvation is impossible for the proud. We see this in verses 13 through 15. Now, Jesus has already taught us on the necessity of being like children. Childlike in humility, filled with dependence upon God, trust in Jesus Christ. And yet, he finds that he has to do this again. Children are brought to him. Now, it was not an uncommon practice for a rabbi to have children brought to him by their parents so that he might bless them. These children were probably like those back in the early part of chapter 18. Babies, infants, young toddlers. And the parents were longing for God's favor to be upon their children. Now when they brought their children, the disciples rebuked them, those who were bringing the children. They didn't have time for such nonsense. They had much more important things to do. Such a bother. Keep them at home and just love them while they're there, but don't bring them to us. Surely Jesus is too busy. He's far too important for such matters. Now, we have to be careful about our judgment upon the disciples, these men, because by doing so, well, we prove that we're still very much like them, even though we're removed by so many years. Jesus comes and teaches them in both word and deed. In both his words and his actions, he shows how humility is received. It's to be exemplified in each one of us. Even as our Lord said back in Matthew 18, verse 2, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Salvation is impossible for the proud. The kingdom of heaven is closed to those who are filled with their own pride. Matthew goes on now to record another occurrence in Jesus' life that helps us see how impossible salvation is for the self-sufficient. Prideful people are always attempting to be self-sufficient. And along comes this man. He's a young man, and we find out that he's really quite well off. And he asks Jesus a question. He wants to know what good deed he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus comes back to him with a question of his own. Who is truly good? Now, we have to give this young man some credit because he comes to the right person with this life-important question. But all of this man's foundational presuppositions are wrong. Therefore, his question is also wrong. It's misplaced. Jesus sees this, and he knows that he must lovingly humble this young man. And what takes place next isn't a philosophy discussion. No, no, no. It's the purest of theology. And he, Jesus, said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, eternal life, keep the commandments." Who is really good is what Jesus is asking this man. And he's asking the very same thing of us. This is a pass-fail exam question. There's just one question and there's only one answer. Who is truly good? God alone is good. Jesus knows the only way this man can be saved is to be humble, like a little child. He must recognize his own sinfulness and God's eternal goodness that's poured out in grace and mercy and even giving us the gift of faith. The problem with this young man, our problem as well, is our own goodness. We all have this problem. We're blinded by pride and self-righteousness. We're just like Adam and Eve, our great times a thousand grandparents, who also had this same disease that's worse than any virus that's been ever known to man. We are self-sufficient, and we want to be independent from God. That's the problem today. For about the last 150 years, bad gospels have been preached from pulpits around this land and even around the world. The gospel that's been put forth is just get saved and then go about living a fine, upstanding moral life. But all of that is wrong. This man's question is wrong. If that's our question, it's wrong as well. Do you hear it? What good deed must I do? Yeah, you hear it, don't you? It's all about his performance. It's all about our performance. And this is the problem for all of us. We want to do it all by ourselves. So Jesus needs to make this man small. He needs to shrink some of us down as well. I wonder if you ever read Robert Louis Stevenson's classic tale, Alice in Wonderland. Alice follows the white rabbit down a hole into an imaginary, even if somewhat bizarre, world. At one point, she's following the rabbit, and she loses track of him and finds herself in a long hallway full of doors. But every doorway, no matter which side of the hallway, she finds out they're all locked. And she wonders how she'll ever get out again. Well, in her searching, she comes across a table she hadn't seen before. And on this table is a tiny golden key. Now, all sorts of bizarre things begin to happen next, but she finally gets the key for a door. And the door that it fits and it unlocks is 15 inches high. It's open, but Alice is far too big to get through. She's too big. She must be made smaller if she's ever to go through. Jesus sees the same thing in this rich young man. He's too big to enter the narrow gate into the kingdom. And so Jesus asks him a question of his own. What about the commandments, young man? Have you kept them? And this wealthy, well-to-do young man says, yes, indeed, I've kept them all since I was a very young boy. Now, do you hear the issue again? Jesus has just said to him, God alone is good. And yet, a few seconds later, here's this young man who says, me too, me too. He's just given himself the status and stature of God. This was the temptation that Satan gave to Adam and to Eve, and they bit hard on it and condemned every one of us ever since then with the very same issue. We want to be like God, self-sufficient, ruling our own lives. Now, it's fascinating to me that this man knew that he lacked something. There was an ache in his heart for eternal life, and he came to the right person, but he asks the wrong question. He thinks he can add whatever it is that's still lacking. But what lacks is the childlike dependence and humility necessary to get in, a recognition that he comes with nothing in his hands. And it's simply to that cross of Christ that he must cling. Well, this is the danger of wealth and prosperity and great success and a multitude of possessions. Jesus knows the solution to help this young man if he'll just receive it. It's not to go and put a larger amount in the offering plate. It's to give everything to others and to Jesus. To give everything to others, to love your neighbor. It's to give everything to Christ. Love the Lord your God. But this is why wealth is so very, very dangerous. Because it becomes an idol. It becomes the love of our heart, our God. You love it, you worship it, you give everything to try to get just a little bit more of it. And for most of us, it's not a longing to try to be a millionaire or even a billionaire. We just want a little bit more to make us comfortable. And this, when we see it clearly in this text, is what troubles us, like Mark Twain said, because we understand very clearly what Jesus is saying. We understand full well what Jesus is asking, and so does the young man. And he goes away very sorrowful. What about you? What about you this very day? Well, you may say, he's a rich man, not me, I'm not. But stop and think about it for a moment. There are no people who live as comfortable a life as we live in America. Even those who live in the below the poverty level in this country would be rich in the eyes of almost anyone else outside of this country. Now, don't panic. Jesus doesn't outright condemn money or wealth. But remember this, he never speaks positively about money. He never speaks of wealth as a blessing. In fact, Jesus sees the abundance of possessions, stuff, if you will, as toxic. It's a serious roadblock on the path to paradise. But as we go on in the text, we see how the impossible becomes possible. Now, if you thought last week's teaching from earlier in chapter 19 that Jesus gave to us was hard, this may be just as difficult. But remember, you're not alone. The disciples couldn't believe it either. In fact, in verse 25, they asked, "Who then can be saved?" Well, now Jesus sees this as an improvement, an advancement, because they're asking the right question. And his answer to that question is this: no one qualifies. Now note carefully Jesus' words. He says, "With man, this is impossible." With man. But with God, who is gracious, merciful, full of steadfast love, well, then it is possible. From start to finish, salvation is not a human achievement. We don't get into the kingdom because we're great or good or rich or prosperous or successful. Don't think that you can do this, because you cannot. Jesus himself, the very Son of God, tells us it is impossible. You just as well try to shape mountains, drive winds, fill oceans, spin planets throughout the galaxy. But take heart, friends. Take heart, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says the impossible is possible with God. The very last phrase in chapter 19, it gets repeated once or twice more in chapter 20, which we see ties these two together, is this: the first shall be last, and the last first. The impossible is possible with the life of faith, like a little child's faith. Now, Peter almost gets it, but he still wonders what he'll get when all is done. Now, Jesus wants to make sure that he and the other disciples, and even you and I, don't miss this. For salvation, for getting into Christ's kingdom and becoming one of his citizens, it's only a matter of faith. No, it's not a matter of anything else. If you get this, even though poor, you will still be great in the kingdom of heaven. But if you see yourself as great, you're really something now, and, well, you probably even have something that you can bring to this kingdom, well, you'll never get in. But if you see yourself having been made small, with nothing to bring except your sins, by which Jesus can offer you forgiveness by his work on the cross, well, then you will get in, and you will see this new world which Jesus promises and all the manifest blessings that exist there. So don't strive to be first. Instead, seek to be last, and then you'll be first. Let's pray. Father, to give up self and pride is so oftentimes difficult for us. We need your love, your mercy, your grace. So come to each one now who has heard your word. Let your glory be seen now that the word has been preached, in how you will work it into our hearts and then work it out through our lives. Let your glory shine. In Jesus' name, amen. May God be with you until we meet again. Amen and amen.